Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
It's Sunday. We come to worship the Lord together. But this is just the corporate part, right? This is just where we come together to lift a unison together, a melody of praise and thanksgiving and adoration to the Lord. But then how do we do that outside of these walls, right? That's the question for each of us, how we do that outside of the walls. You know, I was going to open up today about I hope that you'll join us for our swim party after church today because it's so hot. I feel like we're going into summer again. But what I really hope is that what you saw there is a sample of what these young ladies are going to do on Saturday and what they're being taught through the dance studio of the arts and worship and drama and so many things is that our whole being is to worship the Lord, is to be offered as a sacrifice of worship to the Lord. And they're coming up here and sharing with us just a taste of communicating with our bodies the worship and praise to the Lord God Almighty. I hope that you'll make it a part of your Saturday to come out and see the whole concert on Saturday night. We'd love for you to do that and support these young ladies. This is part of a ministry in our community and in our church, and it's something that is, it's incredible of what they're teaching these kids. What does hope look like in your life? We can hope for a lot of things. Last night, I was hoping that Ohio State would win bigger so that the committee would have no doubts to let them in to the playoffs, but don't think that happened. But I could hope for it. And I could cheer him on for that. What does hope look like for you, though, day to day? Maybe you have long-term hopes. Maybe you have short-term hopes, like, I hope there's a seat at the restaurant today after church for me to sit in my favorite restaurant. I don't know. Maybe there's something that small, but maybe there's something grander in your life that you have hopes for. Maybe you have hope. Your hope is based on the first candle that will be lit when the power goes out in the storm. Maybe your hope is the first day you wake up and can breathe again after an awful cold. Maybe you have hope in the percentage of beating cancer or someone you know beating cancer. Maybe your hope is the faint line on that stick when you've been struggling to get pregnant. Maybe it's the first ray of sunshine through your window after a tearful, difficult, long night. Maybe your hope is your soldier to come home. Maybe your hope is hearing the words, he's going to be okay or she's going to be okay. Maybe hope is the flicker of maybe, just maybe. Maybe you have hope that will fuel your faith in your dreams. And hope is what we celebrate today. This Sunday of Advent, as we come expecting, as we come anticipating, we want to talk about hope. Hope in what was and hope is what to be. Advent is actually a season of hope. The hope in Advent means coming or arrival. And the season is marked by expectation, by waiting, by anticipation, by longing. Advent is not just an extension of Christmas. It is a season that links the past, the present, and the future in our hearts. Advent offers us the opportunity to share in what was, and what we remember, of the coming Messiah, to celebrate His birth, and to be alert for His second coming. Advent looks back in celebration of the hope fulfilled in Jesus Christ coming, while at the same time looking forward in hopeful and eager anticipation to the coming of Christ's kingdom when he returns for his people. And during Advent, we wait for both. It's an active and assured and hopeful waiting. So we light our first candle. In a season often marked by busyness, Advent is an opportunity to set aside time, to prepare our hearts, to help us place our focus on a far greater story than our own. Because you see, we're just a small piece of the grand design of what the Lord has. It's not a season of pretending or covering over. It is a season of digging deep into the reality of what it means when God sent his Son into the world to be Emmanuel, God with us. It is a season of expectation. It is a season of preparation. It's an opportunity to align ourselves with God's presence and not just the hectic season of presence. So wherever you are on your spiritual journey today, let's walk into this season together. Let's begin here, knowing that on Christmas Eve, we celebrate the birth of our Savior, but that's just the beginning. It's a time that allows for questions. It's a time that allows for struggle as we take time to prepare our hearts for Christ's coming. So Advent is not a celebration of God to come fix things. Oh, this is great. I'll just spend this time asking God for everything I want. He's not Santa Claus. But a celebration for God to come and fix who we are. Not from broken computers or broken families necessarily, or hurting lives. Rather simply, Advent is a celebration of God to come. Please come near. God comes to be with us. He is God with us. In the darkness, in the pain, in the chaos, he comes and he makes a way. And he has made a way back to him. And it's a journey for some of us. It's been a journey. If we look back in Scripture, it was a journey from the time the prophets, God told the prophets to prophesy. Who knows when they thought Jesus was coming? They might have thought it was right now. Do you think that? It's like he's coming this year? He's coming 2019. We're supposed to eagerly wait in anticipation, expectation. And every day of our lives should reflect that Jesus is coming. I don't know for sure when, but he's coming. That's the way God has been working throughout history. You see, back in the beginning, in the way God intended his creation, he walked freely, openly with Adam and Eve. He was with us, and humanity enjoyed wholeness and intimacy with God. But you know the story. Adam and Eve chose sin. They chose a separation that divided God and his creation. The brokenness of our world that we know far too well is an ongoing result. We look around, we watch the TV, we listen to the news, we see the world around us, we see it in our own lives. But do you ever realize that ever since, God has been working toward restoration and healing and wholeness for us and all that he made, he is still with us. This is the overall story of the Bible. Throughout it, we can see God making a way and giving and reminding his people of hope that he is still alive and still at work. We see in God's covenant with Abraham, God told Abraham in Genesis, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. He's still fulfilling that today. When God encountered Jacob at Bethel, he renewed the covenant and reinforced the hope rooted in his faithfulness. God said in Genesis, I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. He is with us. He was with them. He's still with us today. But much time has passed since then. Years, generations, centuries. We are humans and we are impatient. How many of you are impatient? Raise your hand. Own it if you are. Wow. That's a lot of impatience. But we say, God, how many of you said in your heart, in your mind, God, how long is it going to be? Maybe the hope that you have in something. God, when's it going to be? But that was the cry of God's people in ancient Israel. From the times of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to David, Elijah, and Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and many other prophets, there was a repeating history of devotion to God and neglect of God. There was prosperity, and then there was recession. There was feast, and there was literal famine. There was pleasure, and then there was pain. And then the Hebrew people weren't much different from us. When things were good, they praised God. But when things were bad, they say, God, where are you? They forgot about God. Who's been there? We all have been there. We've all said that. So how much different is it really? When things got bad, they cried out for God's help again. I resonate with that. That happens in my life quite often. But through it all, there was a deep and an ongoing longing for God to fulfill His covenant and His promise of the Messiah who would come to make everything right. That wasn't just a happy idea that drifted in and out of the Israelites' consciousness and culture. There was a deep hope, their deepest hope, that sustained them and encouraged them and spurred them on, especially through thousands of years of uncertain waiting. Can you say that that's a characteristic of your life? That even through the ebb and the flow, and through the forgetting God and the remembering God, that you still hang on to that flicker of hope that one day Jesus will come back and all will be made right. Isaiah, one of God's prophets, sent to deliver words to His people, lived 700 years before Jesus, but he gave us beautiful words that ring with hope for the coming Messiah. And you've read them before. You might say Isaiah is a poster prophet for Advent. The season of longing, of expecting, of hoping for God to be with us. Through Isaiah, God gave Israel and us many prophecies and promises about the Messiah He would send. And in a way, Isaiah was a voice of hope. So listen to these scriptures out of Isaiah. Isaiah 7 says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun and in the land of Naphtali. But in the future, He will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." That's out of Isaiah 9. In Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, it says, and you know this one, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of His government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Praise the Lord. Did Isaiah understand all of these messages and promises? On some level, probably. But on other levels, maybe not quite everything. Of course, they were just called to be obedient, right? And to deliver the word of the Lord. Is that any different than we are right now? We're called to be obedient and walk in. Even though we don't understand everything that God is saying or everything that we read, there is a place of obedience that God honors. Isaiah sure didn't know God's timeline, when it would all happen and when the Messiah would come. Perhaps Isaiah thought it would be in his lifetime. Or maybe he was wise enough to know that God's work stretched from generation to generation to generation. Was he thinking about us, maybe? But Isaiah was filled with hope nonetheless. And with God's promises fueled him and his people to continue hope for years and centuries to come. And that's what we have. That's what we experience right now, that same hope. These words that Isaiah spoke, these words that were written down, are the very words that God gave the prophets to speak. We have them right here with us. It's the same word that God gave to Isaiah and all the other prophets. The very same word. So we have the words that were given to God's people that was supposed to instill hope. We have it today, that same hope. What are we going to do with it? Maybe some of you are thinking, well, that's nice and great for those people thousands of years ago. But what about now? This day is different than then. What about me? Were they fighting cancer like I am? Was their spouse killed fighting in a war on the other side of the world? Or did their spouse walk out on them? Did they lose their job with no warning, with bills to pay and debt stacking up, and kids expecting Christmas presents, not to mention meals on the table? Listen to this quote. I've heard it said, "There are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them." No matter what kind of problems, church, that we face, no matter what struggles we're facing right now, no matter what kind of season of darkness and pain you may be in, but let me encourage you not to abandon hope. Hope is still alive. Even in our deepest pain, our most hopeless circumstances, hope is alive because God is with us. Because you might be going through a valley doesn't mean it's hopeless. It might be God ordained. God is doing an anointing, a changing, a transformation in us when we walk through the valleys if we'll submit to His will. And let's be honest. Sometimes it's by our choices that we find ourselves in the valley. But nonetheless, God is with us. In the valley, even though we might have put ourselves there, He will wait there with us until we've learned, until we see the light, until we look up and see Him and begin to walk out of the valley with Him. There is hope. How can we find that tiny spark of hope when we're on the verge of giving up? I think there's several ways for us, and if you may be there right now, there's several ways, I think, a few ways that I think we can rekindle that hope and reconnect with God's hope during this Advent season. You know, some people, they get to a place and they've had so much loss in their life or so much trial in their life that at Christmas time and the holidays, it's just another reminder that they're alone maybe. That when we accentuate the gifts, when we accentuate the family gatherings, when we accentuate the parties, and we accentuate the celebration and all the decorations at Christmas time, their hearts don't feel that. They feel alone. It's just a reminder to them that life is not as good as it could be. And that's where we come in, to remind each other that there is hope, that this isn't the end. Scripture tells us that the devil might have his ability to tempt us, and this world might take on our physical bodies and do damage because this world is full of sin. But the hope that can reside in us is the hope that is eternal, that takes care of our eternity. The spirit inside of us, the soul inside of us that God created and says, that belongs to me. That body that you're wearing right now, it's going to go away. It's only temporary. But what's most important to me is what's inside of you. What's growing inside of you? What's maturing inside of you? The hope that is in you. That's what I'm concerned about, he says. So let me give you a couple things that might help you refocus or reconnect your hope this season. The first is hope based on God's word, right? You know, in battle, in Scripture, when we fight battles, it's not a physical battle, right? It's a spiritual battle, God calls. And the only way to fight a spiritual battle is with spiritual weapons. That's with our prayer and God's word. So our hope in God's word is of utmost importance, that we believe what God says. Part of God with us is the written word that He has left us. These are promises to His people, both long ago and today. They are a piece of him. They are beacons of hope. They are reminders that can penetrate our hearts and our spirits and assure us that no matter what we are going through, what we are facing, no matter how bleak tomorrow looks, no matter how bad the pain is, God will never leave us or forsake us. And nothing, Scripture says, can separate us from his love. Nothing can separate us. Say nothing. Nothing can separate us from his love. Consider the words of Psalm 139. It says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." Give the Lord an amen for that. He is with us. You are not alone. God with us means that he always will be with us. And nothing, nothing can take that away. Scripture is filled with stories and words and promises that can rekindle a supernatural hope within us. And as we move through Advent, let me encourage you to dig into the words of the Bible expectantly, anticipating. Let them rekindle and refuel the hope that is in you. Yes, it takes time. Well, I'm already busy. Well, get unbusy because this is important. It doesn't have to be busy out here. God will take care of everything out here if we get the first thing right. Seek first his kingdom and all this will be given as well. Because God is with us, we can take hope that we are never alone, that he is always working in and among us, and that he is not done yet. And his greatest and final work of healing, of hope, is ahead of us. Another way to rekindle is to remember God's character. The second way is to remember who he is, who he's already shown himself to be. And many of us have experienced that. God has been a provider, right? Jehovah Jireh, my provider. But then we fret and we worry. When, oh, I don't know if I'm going to have enough to pay my bills. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this. I don't know if I have enough money for this. But you've experienced his provision over here, remember? We need to remember what he's done for us in the past and know moving forward that he is faithful. In his timing, all will be made new. There's a story in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 5. It's easy to overlook, but it's a great, great story. And it's a story of hope. It's about a woman. We don't even know her name. But she has a bold hope. For 12 years, the woman had been bleeding somehow. No one had been able to help her. Doctors had tried, but the woman's condition had only grown worse. This was a condition that would affect everything about her life in that day and time. Every day of her life was affected. And those of you who have been through long-term illnesses know just a little bit of maybe what that's about. The woman was probably considered unclean in that day and time and treated as an outcast because of her health conditions. Even people who might try to understand her problem couldn't understand it. She didn't understand it herself. And maybe she said, "Why, God, is this happening to me? All I want to do is contribute to my community. All I want to be is around people. But my condition, Lord, people don't want to be around me." And she heard about Jesus. The stories, the miracles, the healings. And she believed, "I have a hope. If he did it for others, maybe he can do it for me." Hope awoke inside of her. The hope of healing, the hope of a new life, the hope of relationships, the hope of not people turning away from her. It drove her to take action. She didn't just give up. She didn't say, I might as well just go out and die. I might as well take my own life because I'll never be healed. No, it did the reverse. It awakened a hope inside of her. If I can just get close enough to touch his clothes, I'll be healed, she thought. That's where her hope took her. All I have to do, he doesn't have to look at me. He doesn't have to touch me. He doesn't have to say words. I just want to touch him. And I'll be healed, she thought. If Jesus is who he says he is, and I want to believe. You ever said that? If Jesus who he says he is, Lord, help me believe. Take away my unbelief. I want to believe again. He can heal me. It was a bold hope she held. It may seem like a small action to us, but she did what she could do to get close to Jesus and reach out. And when she did, it made all the difference in the world, in her world. Was it hard? Probably. Squeezing her way through the noisy, the clamoring crowd must have been difficult, especially with a long-term illness. Especially if she was stigmatized by and looked down upon by people. Was she afraid? Probably. Especially when Jesus began looking for her and through the crowd of people. He said, who touched me? Right? Who touched me? And the disciple says, what do you mean? Who touched you? Look, Lord, there's lots of folks right here, Lord. The woman must have frozen in a powerful second. On one hand, she knew that she had been healed miraculously, right? That her hope had been made known. Her hope had been made real because of her belief. On the other hand, though, was she about to pay a harsh penalty for her presumption? It was me. And I'm not sorry I touched you. Because I had hope. And through my belief, I have been made whole again and healed. Jesus connected with her deeply and directly as God with us. And the healing, the peace, and freedom he gave her changed her life. And it can do yours too. And it may not be right away. Because you see, God wants to heal in here. And he's more concerned with the healing that goes on inside than he is with the healing that is temporary in this world. And he gets glory from both. So he's not about not doing it. Because God gets glory. How many of you see somebody healed and you're praising God? You are, absolutely. So God deals in that. But how many of you have been healed inside where nobody else can see? Do you give glory for that to God? My brother out here shared with me that about a month ago, he put a friend, is it a friend or a neighbor that you put on the prayer list? Okay, he doesn't know his name, but he'd been praying because he had cancer, right? And cancer and a tumor in the brain. And he had put him on the prayer list, and people have been praying, and people were praying. We went back to the doctor, and there was no cancer. God can do that, but that shouldn't be the basis of our glory and our praise and our hope. It's about his coming. It's about eternity. That's what God's looking at. He's looking at the eternal consequences here. This is our God. This is his character. Jesus is worthy. He was and still is God with us. He fulfilled Israel's hope for the Messiah. When he arrived that first Christmas, he fulfilled humanity's hopes for victory over death when he resurrected on the first Easter, and one day will ultimately fulfill all hope and complete God's work of restoration for all creation. This is the promise he left with us to give us a foundation of confidence and boldness. He said at the end of Matthew, you know, the Great Commission, he says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. That means until he comes back, he is still with us. Until we see him face to face again, he is with us still in spirit, inside of us working, but he is still with us. Because God is true to his character, because of who he is, we can take hope in him. And then another way for to rekindle the hope that we need to have is because of God's faithfulness. So how has God worked in your life? What are those moments and memories when you have experienced God's work in your life? You know those times when you had no doubt he was there and he was working. Maybe it's been recent. Maybe it's been a long time ago. But in those circumstances swirling around your memories, the presence of God's Spirit was with you, and the presence of God's Spirit is still with you. What does that have to do with hope? What do those memories have to do with your here and now? You see, church, gratitude breeds hope. Gratitude breeds hope. Being thankful fosters hope. Acknowledgement and appreciation brings hope. Listen to the words from Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations that most of us don't read all the time. Lamentations 3 says this, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Amen? But did you catch the beginning? It says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. I'm remembering what the Lord has done for me in the past, or what he's done for someone else. And by that experience, by that memory, I have hope, and I am thankful for those experiences, and I am thankful for those memories, because that fuels the hope that I have for what's ahead and for what's going to happen in the future. Jeremiah understood that there is hope in the future when we remember what God has done in the past. And I would urge you, church, to spend some time remembering, writing down all of those experiences you've had with God showing up, rescuing you, providing for you, healing for you, and not just you, but people that you've known and prayed for, and be full of gratitude for the God who saved you is with us. The God who rescued you is with us. The God who provided for you is with us. No matter how bleak it looks, no matter if your prayers haven't been answered yet, we still wait on the Lord and have hope in his will and his way in his time. Focusing on gratitude can renew and grow our hope. Recognizing and appreciating the good that God has shown us in the past can increase our hope for all he will do in the future. And then sharing this gratitude. And that's what, this is why we want you to invite people into your life, into your story, and you into their story, and being a part of this time, because sharing that gratitude, those experiences, can help someone else with their own experiences. It has multiplying effects. It has a ripple effect of someone seeing you and maybe hearing your story of a trial, but through it, God was glorified. Through it, you were grateful for the experience. And you might even not even be totally healed physically from it, but you're giving glory to God for his presence and for him helping you walk, for him helping you stand. because it's only by his strength that you can. So there is reason to hope in the Lord. There is reason to be thankful to the Lord. A little over a month, this is a quote I want to share with you. A little over a month before he died, the famous atheist Jean-Paul Sartre declared that he so strongly resisted feelings of despair that he would say to himself, "I know I shall die in hope." Then in profound sadness, he would add, "But hope needs a foundation." Right? The question is, what is my hope in for it to be sustained? The hope that we put in man fails us. The hope we put in mechanical things and man-made things, they're temporary. They fail. They're not true hope. So our hope needs a foundation for it to endure, for it to last. The foundation of hope he was speaking was Jesus. Jesus is the good news of hope for all generations. The season is a celebration of his birth. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came and lived. Jesus came and died in the place where we should have died. Jesus came and was buried. And then Jesus came and he rose on the third day. That's the gospel. That's the good news. We often stop at the cross. Jesus died for your sins. But I remind you that the whole gospel is that he rose from the dead. That's the whole gospel. And that's the good news that needs to be shared, that he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, which proved he's the Son of God, and he did exactly what he said he would do. And someone who does that deserves our hope, deserves our trust, deserves our faith, deserves our obedience. And just like was prophesied, and just like he said he would. And without Jesus, though, just like this world and its temporary things, there is no hope. But with Jesus, hope abounds, hope lives. And you can have that hope today. I don't know where you are with Jesus. Maybe you were invited today, and you're not a churchgoer. Maybe you're invited today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. It's understandably if you don't have hope. Because without Jesus, there is no hope. But with Jesus, there's hope for eternity. Not just this present life, but the life to come. Romans 10 says this, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So you profess your hope, you profess your trust that Jesus is the way. John 14, 6, Jesus answered, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way. The world might tell you different, but Jesus is the only way to heaven, the only way to the Father, the only way to have that hope realized in our life. John 3, 16, and we stop there sometimes, but I want to read 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's why he came, because there's a hope. God knows that hope, and he wanted to give that hope to you and me. And not just you and me, because many of us in here have already realized that. We've already accepted that. We're already walking in that. But there's a world of people who have lost hope, who have never had hope. And you're the very person in their life that can share that hope with them. Are we going to keep it to ourselves? No. You have to have a conversation, a prompted one, mind you. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. But follower of Christ, you have to be ready to share about the salvation, about the glory, about the hope that has been realized in you give it away. Give it away. It's Christmas. Give that present away. Because that's a present that keeps on giving. That's the way God's kingdom, God's church will be multiplied. God's disciple will make new disciples and new disciples. And we will all follow the same path because we have hope in the one who came and gave his life for us. This is our first Sunday remembering Advent, and it's hope. And I pray today that you will leave here having your hope rekindled. And not only just having your own hope rekindled, ask God to show you someone who needs their hope rekindled, to give you an opportunity to share about the Jesus who saved you, about the God who rescued you in your time of need, about the God who healed you, about the God who provided when you didn't know where else it was coming from, about the God who lives in you and through you, and give it away to someone else. You don't have any, that's the only thing. When we give something like that away, we don't have any less, right? When you give other things away, you have less of it. But when you give Jesus away, he just increases and increases and increases. This experience, that this worship experience we're about to go through, is a twofold thing here. We got communion for the believer, the representation of God's, his son's body and blood that was given. It's not there right now. I turned around. It's not there. We took it off, but at the cross, he gave his life. He was crucified and his blood flowed. And without that, we can't experience what we're experiencing right now or what we're going to experience. So for the believer who has trusted in the Lord as their Savior and believe and place their faith in him, this is a time of remembrance, of gratitude, of thanksgiving, of celebration, if you will, for what he did, because he did it because we couldn't do it. So do that. But if you sit here today and you don't know Jesus like you should know Jesus, or you've never known Jesus at all, or you have no hope because Jesus doesn't live in you, then you have an opportunity today. I'm going to stand right down here. Or even if it's after, maybe you don't want to get up and maybe you don't want me to notice. That's fine. I'm not opposed to that. You want to seek me out? Or we got a lot of ours. We got Lee right there. We got Pastor Aaron right here. We got Pastor Grant right here. We've got other. We got people. Maybe you don't even need them. Maybe it's someone sitting next to you. Okay, I'm going to put you all on the spot. So I'm going to put out there anybody who's a believer today, you can go to and let them share with you the Jesus that lives in them. We all got to do it. It's what God calls us to do, is to share what's in here, him, with somebody who needs it. But if you want to come forward, I'll be right here in these few moments to share with you about a Savior who will give you hope. Father God, we love you. We thank you for today. Father, you are our hope. You proved it over and over. Your word says it. Your character proves it, God. And we need to place our faith in you because what you said will happen. It will come to pass. What Isaiah prophesied about, what the other prophets prophesied about, a lot of it has come true, and there's another one to come, and that's Jesus coming back. So we wait in hopeful anticipation, eagerly waiting, God. But in the meantime, let us share the joy of our salvation with people who need it. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice, and we celebrate that, and we're full of gratitude in our experience that we'll have with communion today. So we pray, Father, that you will bless it to your glory, to our remembrance, and touch people's hearts today, Father. Spirit, Holy Spirit, speak to those who need spoken to today, and let them listen and let them be obedient. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and may he be gracious to you. May he look into your life. May he bring you peace. God bless you. Thank you so much. Have a great week.